Well, I think it is no secret that we live in an ever-increasingly sexualized culture, an ever-increasingly sexualized world. And one of the results of this, I feel, is that it's forcing our younger generations to grow up much faster than they should be. I watched a documentary recently, and in this documentary, Dr. Robert Jensen, who's a professor of media law and ethics, he told the story of a boy who came to see him. And the boy told him the story about how, you know, when he entered into high school, he found this overwhelming pressure to have to date. You know, it was just his first year in high school, but all of his friends were dating, and there was girls that were coming up to him and telling him that he was cute and that they wanted to date him. But he resisted this. And when Dr. Robert asked him why, the boy looked at him and he simply said, "I just want to be a kid as long as I can." You know, this boy just wanted, he just didn't want to have to be on sexually, you know, all the time. He just wanted some space where he could just, you know, just be himself, just be a kid without the romantic and sexual pressures of an adult. And I resonate with this very much. When I first heard it, I cried a bit because it just reminded me of my own story a lot growing up. You see, there was some years there when I was younger where I grew up in a small town in Saskatchewan. And I tell you, it was great. You know, I could just, there you go, big sky, open fields, nothing around. And, you know, I was free to just roam and just be a kid. So I would do that. I would go out on my bike and I would just find whatever, you know, kids happened to be around town. And we'd go to the park, we'd play the tag and hide and seek and that kind of stuff, you know, until the streets like, streetlights came on, because that was my curfew, right? Streetlights come on, you got to go home. So I loved the summer because the nights were long. I lived very south, kind of close to the U.S. border, and it was just a small little town. And it was just wonderful. I was just free to be a kid without those pressures. But when I was about grade four, my family moved away to Alberta, to a much larger town that was just outside of a major city, outside of Edmonton. And in that town, the culture was very different. The expectations were different in the school and in the town. It was like there was like this dating culture going on in the town. So in my very first day of school, I can remember that I was pressured to date a girl that was a few grades above me. Now, you know, naturally I'm new, so I want to fit in and I want the kids to like me. So I went along with this, and we held hands and, you know, all, you know, the dating kind of stuff that you do, I guess, in grade four. And it made me uncomfortable. All right. So, you know what I'm talking about. It was awkward, right? I didn't like it. I wasn't used to that. I was used to building tree forts, right? Now I'm holding hands and buying chocolates, you know, for this girl. But I wanted to be liked, so I went along with this. And as I progressed through the stages of school and through maturity, the sexual expectations and the romantic expectations became greater and greater and greater. And so things like holding hands, that turned into spin the bottle, making out with groping, and so on and so forth. But luckily, my family moved again, or should I say fortunately, before I got into high school, and before the expectations were explicit sex and explicit sexual acts. But I know this was still there because I went back a few years later and I was talking to some of my friends, and sure enough, you know, in that town, the expectation was sex. At least as soon as you got into high school, it was sex, and it was daring sexual acts, and it was sex with multiple partners, and a lot of them were getting engaged in that. But luckily, I was removed to a town where those expectations, they just weren't there. But and I'm very thankful for that. Now, fast forward to today, I don't know where the culture is at with kids in school. I don't. But just talking to some other people, doing a little bit of research, and just, you know, the things that I had found out myself is that what would appear to be as though, you know, obviously it changes a lot, like in my experience, like school to school and city to city and province to province. But in general, it would appear as though the sexual expectations on children in schools has only increased on the average, and that those things are now normal. It seems to me that sex is now, for kids anyways, a primary rite of passage. That's important because in our culture we don't have very many of those, you know, coming of age rites of passage, because we're kind of a mixed salad of different cultures, right? We've lost some of those cultural identities and that strong connection to family that used to, not just family, but community as well. And so now it would seem as though sex has taken that place. And so to become a man or to become into womanhood, one must shed one's virginity. And sex is part of those expectations now, what it means to grow up and to become a full man or full woman. And I've noticed that people in Canada, when they think about this and that our society is becoming more and more sexualized, they think that this is a normal progression. You know, a lot of people think that, well, this is just how it is. Just like technologically we advance, so we advance sexually. And so it's just natural that we would become more and more sexualized and that sex would become more part of everything that we do. Because this is, hey, this is just the day and age that we live in. But I actually had the privilege of living and working in another country whose culture was very different than ours. I lived in China for a year with my wife. And the culture there is very different than ours. Like, when you study cultures, because I studied intercultural studies, and there's different cultural scales. And the Chinese culture is about as opposite on almost every major cultural scale from ours. So if we're over here, then they're over here. If we're over here on individualism, they're over here on community, and so on and so forth. So I was able to experience a culture that was very different, and it challenged a lot of my perceptions that I thought were just human, but I found out were actually just my Western Canadian 21st century culture. And so in China, I was constantly placed in these situations that I considered pretty, you know, gay, you know, from a Canadian perspective, right? And I thought this was weird, and I was uncomfortable with this, but I was the weird one. And no one else was uncomfortable with these things, but I was uncomfortable with them. So I began to question this, and I began to see that they had all these relationships that were very physical, very intimate, very close, where there was a large amount of affection, yet there was no romantic or sexual overtones. There was no connection there in any way. And I thought this was so interesting. For example, you know, you'd see two guys walking down the street, or two women, probably more of a contrast for us to say men, but you'd see two men walking down the street and they'd be holding hands. And you knew that they were just friends, you know, or they would be embracing each other, right? And I got to tell you, near the end of my time, I was embracing my closest Chinese friend. And it felt really good and it felt really normal. Or get this, and this is probably going to blow your mind. You know, I'd be at a party. This happened lots. Not a party, so we call them parties. They were just get-togethers there because it was common in their culture for groups of friends to come together. So they would come together over snacks, and there would be, you know, a man and a woman. And most of the night, you know, they were very close, and they were talking, they were laughing, and they were touching each other, and they were just, and they were looking into each other's eyes, and they were having a great time. And you would think, oh, that's such a beautiful couple. But then you realize that, no, they're not together. They're actually just best friends. And that she's actually married to this guy over here, sitting over here, and he's dating this girl over here. I thought it was very interesting. At first I thought it was totally weird and inappropriate, and this should not happen. But then I realized that because of our over-sexualized culture, we've sexualized everything. Right? It's everywhere. Every single relationship gets degraded into some kind of romantic or sexual relationships. But they never had a problem with this, and this was very common, to say that what's going on here with these two people, that's friendship. It's not romantic in any way. And yet, these two, you know, are not being connected at this time on that level, but their relationship is romantic. You know, and that those things can be separated. Because you see, in that culture, sexuality, like if you had to paint someone's life in terms of like a pie chart, it took up a sliver. So like your sexuality and who you are as a sexual being is like this much of their personal identity. Whereas in Canada, we know it takes up a huge portion of our pie, of identity. We say our sexuality is everything. It's so much. It paints everything about us and everything in our culture. Our meaning of life, it's so sexualized, right? And I used to think, well, that's just the way it is. That's how we are as people. But it's not. So much more of this is culturally trained and culturally, you know, ingrained into us. It's not actually the way that we are as people or naturally designed. And it was a very, very beautiful thing. I saw it as weird at first, but eventually I began to see it as the most beautiful thing. Because you see, growing up, I was always being labeled as gay. Lots of different people. Because I desired affection. I desired close, intimate friendships, probably because I didn't have a lot of male intimacy growing up. So I longed for that, and I sought that, and I wanted to have strong, bonded friendships. But of course, in Canada, if you have that, either it's, well, then you must be dating or something, or you're gay. And so it always was kind of like a wall that went up that didn't allow me to have as deep of friendships as I wanted to have, because either them or myself is going to distance ourselves because we don't want to be labeled, right? And I thought this was such a travesty. And being over there, I witnessed the true depth of friendship and relationships that can happen between those of the opposite sex or of the same sex. I can remember kind of near the end of my time there, I'm sitting in a bed with a bunch of other Chinese fellas, and we're, you know, doing what they do culturally there. So we're drinking cheap Chinese beer, and we're drinking cheap Chinese cigarettes, and we're just exchanging personal details about our lives, and we're our deepest emotions and affections, and we're hugging each other, and we're, you know, you're doing this slap on the back thing, and we're connected, and it's an intimate relationship, and it's not sexual in any way, you know. And I finally had gotten to the point where I was somewhat comfortable with that, and they were always comfortable with that, and it was a beautiful thing. Man, it was so beautiful to have such a deep connection and to have such deep friendship. And I said, I admire that of their culture. And it made me really, really start to question our own culture. And that's what I want you to see. That our over-sexualized and pornified culture has allowed sex to seep into every single crack of our lives. But this is not how it was meant to be. Sex was meant to be kept in a certain place and not in other places. It's actually meant to be kept out of a lot of the spheres of our lives, right? And it's probably a smaller portion of our lives than we give it credit for. And what's interesting is that this is actually the way that the Bible prescribes sex and how it was designed to be. God designed sex to be so beautiful within a very limited context and then to not be in others. And that's just such a liberating thing when you realize that. But before I get into the Bible and what it has to say about sex, I really want to touch both the cultural and the religious views of sex. I realize I'm painting these with broad strokes, making generalizations for the sake of argument, of course. But, you know, for what it's worth, I want to take a look first at culture. And I want us to understand, I think, our cultural perspective of sex. What does our culture say? Because if you don't understand that and comprehend that and where it comes from, then you're just going to be liable to adopt it without examining it. I call this unexamined adoption, and I do not think it's a healthy thing. Today, you know, we live in a world that has been referred to as a hookup world or a hookup culture. And what it's meant by that is that, you know, sex is kind of a casual, you know, no strings attached, physical only encounter, right? And this is generally how it is. And this is being called by a lot of people the new sexual revolution. The first sexual revolution was back in the 60s, and it was a time much like ours where sex has gone through a rapid amount of change in a short amount of time. And indeed, that's happened, although there's many differences from the original sexual revolution. And the main differences being, people who study this, is that in the 60s, sex, like today, became much more accessible to us and available to us. But in the 60s, it was still tied to relationships and to emotion, right? Today, it can be just physical, but in those days, it wasn't just about sex. It was about love. Remember John Lennon, "All You Need Is Love"? Maybe you're dating yourself, but some of you are probably like, oh, I remember those days. Right? But apparently, if you can remember the 60s, then you weren't really there. You know, it's an old joke. Hey, we said these were PG messages, right? So... But you see what I'm saying? It was tied to relationship. And although sex was accessible, you had to access sex through a relationship, right? And usually with relationship comes feelings like love. So yeah, it was free love, but, you know, still love was involved. Now fast forward to today, you know, with technological advances, you have hookup internet sites like Ashley Madison, which is very well known because of its involvement in the media. And you also have apps like Tinder, right? Things like that. So it allows us to engage sex, to get sex and to give away sex very easily without having an emotional connection, without having a relationship. So sex can be attained without a relationship. And therefore, what that has allowed us to do is to regulate sex as a physical commodity. It's commoditized sex physically, right? And so we say, well, this is just what it is. It's a physical thing, and you can just do that and get that and hook up. And it's as easy as swipe right. All you got to do is swipe right, and you can have that hookup. And what's interesting is I was watching a documentary recently, and they were just interviewing some college-age girls. This very recent documentary. And the girls were describing how easy it is to get a hookup, but how much more difficult it is to get a boyfriend these days. And, you know, that may sound like shocking to some of you, but it makes a lot of sense, right? Through the use of technology, easy to find a hookup, but a relationship is difficult. You know, it's work, it's commitment, it's emotions, it's messy, it's two people coming together. And what's interesting is that they say our younger generation really struggles with relationships, right? Building and maintaining healthy relationships. And so relationships are difficult for them. Now, I get why, for a lot of people, they think this commoditization of sex and easy accessibility to sex is all well and good, you know, and for obvious reasons. But I think what we need to do is examine first the effects of this. What effects is this actually happening? Because this is a fairly new phenomenon. Before we go and adopt this and say, okay, well, that's good, and sex whenever you can get it, sure. But let's examine first some of the defaults of this. First, I want us to see that this sexual revolution is absolutely, totally unhealthy, in my opinion. Because, and this is my reason for it, I feel it turns us into animals. And let me just explain a little bit what I mean by that. You see, if sex is a physical commodity, then what it does is it separates physicality from the rest of what it means to be a person. But because I prescribe to a biblical perspective of humanity and what it means to be human, I think humans are body, soul, and spirit. And so we're complex and we're multifaceted, and there's so much more to us than just the physical, right? But when you separate just the physical, then you become just an animal. Because animals, you know, one would argue they don't have a soul and spirit. You don't see an animal sitting there and contemplating the deeper meaning of life and thinking about how might their sexual actions affect their social structures, you know? You don't see animals thinking about these things. Animals are just animals, and they have these impulses, these ingrained impulses. And so an animal simply goes into heat, right, and acts on their animal impulses. Now, this is lost as an analogy somewhat on us because we've domesticated our animals, and so usually our animals don't go into heat, you know. But if you've ever got your leg humped by a dog, you will know this is a weird thing. It feels like a dirty thing. It feels somewhat wrong, right? What is going on here? It's just unrestrained sexual impulse, okay? And this whole thinking that humans are merely just animals, this thinking can be traced all the way back to the rise of the scientific theory as a way to explain not just some things about us, but everything about us. That, you know, science can explain not just some things, but explains the entire universe, how everything works together, and it explains our human existence. And so, for example, evolutionary biology, as it's gained some speed, would say, well, we are just, our desires are all just manifestations of our evolutionary ingrained desires to proliferate ourselves, right? And so you want to have as much sex as you can all the time because you want to increase your gene pool and the likelihood that your genes will survive, right? And this is biological and it's ingrained. And they try to explain things like our sexual desires and those kinds of things through that. But think about this other claim too. You know, it's often claimed that our universe is a cosmic accident, right? So science tries to explain everything by saying everything was a coincidence and it's come about by some kind of various coincidental events have come together. So you are a cosmic accident. You are a cosmic accident. You are a cosmic accident. And you're an animal, and it's all biological. And so if you think about it, if I'm a cosmic accident that is driven only by my evolutionary biology, therefore, I should try to get all the sex I can get my hands on, right? Because that's all I have. That's all there is. All there is around me is this physical world, and physicality is somewhat you know, it fulfills my impulses, and so I should just do that because there's nothing else. There's nothing else for me. There's no deeper meaning behind any of this. So fine, sex all the time, right? We're just animals, right? It's natural how this view of sex as being commoditized and separated as just a physical action, it's understandable now how we came to this place, right? We can understand that. We can seek it. However, to fall into such thinking that we are just animals, I think, is to fall into the left ditch. And what's interesting is that those who are very religious often, you know, and I want to separate religion from the Bible and religion from our faith, what we believe, because I believe that's very different. Religion is you do and don't do certain things, and the Bible is about God's grace that has come to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's very different. And what's interesting is that religious people often see themselves going into this left ditch or society, so they hard steer right, and they end up falling right into the other ditch. So if on the one ditch we got people are just animals, on the other ditch we have overly religious people saying, well, we're just angels. And that means that sex and everything to do with it is dirty and it's bad and it's negative and we should just avoid it at all costs. Avoid this. So if on the one hand we are animals, and if animal is just physical, well then on the other side an angel is just spiritual. Right? The Bible makes it clear that angels are different than us. We're different than angels because angels are only spiritual beings. They're only spiritual in nature, and they live, of course, only in the spiritual realm. Do you see any angels here? No. They live in the spiritual realm, right? Which is a very real realm, and we can sense things there, but regardless, that's angels. And so we try to treat ourselves as angels, right? And so instead of overemphasizing the physical, we overemphasize the spiritual, and we degrade and we downgrade the physicality, right, and the physical nature of who we are. And so I've had the pleasure of knowing people in my life that have this view and have this view, are on in this ditch and in this ditch. Those who emphasize the physical nature and those who emphasize the spiritual nature. And so I know friends that have lots of one-night stands or they engage in multiple sexual partners. But I've also known people that grew up in such a strong religious atmosphere that they were always told that sex is bad, it's terrible, all these nasty things in this world that you experience come from that, and you should one day get married and have kids. And yeah, so I've seen people that have these only physical relationships, like their relationships totally based on physical. I've seen others that they have these romantic relationships that have no physicality at all. And what's interesting is I've heard lots of stories about this. Some of these people, they get then now married, and come the wedding night, they can't have sex. And they struggle with having sex the rest of their married lives. And often this causes a huge wedge in their relationship, this big chasm of divide, and they struggle with this, especially if the other partner did not grow up in this religious upbringing, and they don't have an issue with sex, and it's hard to meet somewhere in the middle. So there's dangers on the other side as well, my friends. And so what's the answer then is the question. What's the answer? If we're not angels and we're not animals, then what are we? And the answer, I think, is quite obvious. We're humans, which is something entirely different. See, the Bible tells us that humans were the only creatures ever to be created in His own image, in the image of God. You and me and all of us together, we were created in the image of the Lord our God. That's an amazing thing. Before humans came around, He had created animals and He had created angels. Those existed. One was spiritual, one was physical. Neither was both. And He said something was wrong with this. Something was incomplete. And so He made us. A totally different being altogether. And what's interesting is that the Bible talks a lot about this and the nature of sex and the nature of us as humans, as being both spiritual and physical. And one of the best places in the Bible where it addresses this, there's one author of the Bible, and he's speaking to a culture that is very, very similar to our culture about this very issue. I'd like to read it from the Bible for you. We find it in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is what it says. You say, food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, and the Lord will raise us up from the dead by His power, just as He raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute?
Never.
And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For Scripture says, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now let me break this scripture down a little bit for you, because it says a lot of things here, and some things need to be unpacked. The author begins by saying this, and this is a quote from his day. So he's quoting the philosophers, the popular culture of his day. He says, you say, food is made for the stomach and stomach for the food. So this was a first century Greco-Roman world that he was speaking to. Surprisingly enough, a culture that was very similar to our own. And in this culture, they thought that humans were really a physical, biological creatures, much like we feel like today. And so as biological creatures, we have appetites. We have desires. And so just like we hunger for food, sex is an appetite. It's a desire, and it should be fulfilled. This desire should be met. Just like when we're hungry, we should eat food. When we want sex, we should have sex. And so this quote about food is a euphemism about sex. So actually, it's speaking about sex. So really what it's saying is, you say sex is for the body and our body's for sex. What's the big deal? It's sex. It's very similar to our expression in our culture. It's just sex, right? It's just sex. It's just something your body wants and needs. It's just physical. They had the exact same view of sex in their time. But what the Bible does is it goes on to reject this notion, because it refers to our bodies as temples of God. See, we don't really understand temple very much, but they understood in that time what a temple was, because they had a temple on every corner. And a temple was a place where God dwelt. You realize that. It was a place where the presence of God was. So it was a holy place. It was a set apart place. It was a spiritual place. It was a place where the spirit world and the earthly world met together. Heaven and earth kind of touched together at one place and one time. That's what a temple was. And here he's saying is, you are a temple and your body is a temple. Therefore, what it's doing is it's taking our existence and our body existence, and it's elevating it to a spiritual level. It's saying it's not just physical, you're also spiritual. And your body's not just physical, your body is also spiritual. What you do in the body affects the spirit. What you do in the spirit affects the body. And in the same passage, the Bible also elevates sex to a very high degree. Because the Bible's view of sex, and he makes it very clear here, is that it's not just a physical union, although it is a body union, it is both a physical and a spiritual union. And this is the most important thing. If you get nothing else away from this sermon, if you're only to take one thing, would you take this? Because this is the main point that the Bible is making, that I'm trying to make about sex. And that is that sex is not just a physical union, sex is also a spiritual union. Sex is a physical and a spiritual union. And that goes very much against what our popular culture teaches. I think that's why it says in the scripture, it says, when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her. For scripture says, two are united into one. So he's not talking just about physical union here. He's talking about a spiritual union as well. Because it would be redundant for him to say, don't you realize that if you are physically united with a prostitute, you will be physically united with her? He's not saying that. He's saying, don't you see, if you physically unite with a prostitute, you are one with her. You become spiritually united. You become united on multiple levels, on a deeper level. I'll just illustrate this for you, how crude it may be, but this may help it click and make sense to you. This is how our world views sex. This is how the Bible views sex. See the difference there? That's deep. This is much deeper and stronger of a connection. This is what the Bible is talking about. It's a holistic kind of a union. And that's why the Bible says in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in the very first few chapters, when it talks about men and women and coming together in marriage, it says this is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one. This is the Bible's view of sex. It's very, very different than our cultures. And you need to know this, because this is absolutely profound, and it's earth-shattering, and it's absolutely, totally countercultural. The Bible teaches us that sex is not just an appetite to be satisfied, but it's the most wonderful, beautiful, magnificent coming together of two godlike beings. And you realize what's going on here is that this is the most positive view of sex you're ever going to find. Ever, anywhere. The Bible has the most positive, elevated view of sex ever. It is so wonderful and magnificent and so impactful. And that is why the implications of misusing sex are even that much more frightening. Because it's that much more significant. And the impact, society wants to say, it's just sex, doesn't matter. But the Bible says, oh, it matters a lot. A lot. So I want to show how this works itself out in our lives. So I'm going to do a bit of an example. I need three volunteers, three men, three women. We only have enough room for three of each, so don't. We might have to change the camera angle here to get them, but I'm not going to get you to say anything or do anything weird. I just need you to stand there. So please step up. Okay, thank you. We got one. We got a man. We got two. We need one more man. One more man, Saha. Thank you. So Saha's coming up. Good man. So come up on stage, please. Women use this. This is the women's entrance. This is the man's entrance. Please do not get them confused. So come up on here. Join me here, and I'll do my best to explain this without the use of my notes. This is getting scary for me. So I'll illustrate this way. So let's say here you got yourself a man and a woman. They don't know it yet, but one day they're going to meet. And they're going to get married. It's going to be wonderful. But this guy, this guy is a young guy, you know, and everyone's doing it, and he wants to have some fun, and so he goes and he sleeps with his girlfriend. They end up breaking up and whatnot, and he moves on to someone else, and he ends up sleeping with her as well. They break up, and then, you know, he's just having some fun. He's out with some friends, and he meets another girl at a club, and they get together, they hook up. And there you have it. They don't meet again. This woman, at the same time, she has a boyfriend as well. Her boyfriend says, hey, you know what? Everyone's doing it. You know, let's just do it. So she says, okay. She capitulates. She hooks up with him. End of story. They end up breaking up. Her next boyfriend comes along. He says the same thing. And she thinks, well, you know what? I've already done it once. I've already given up my virginity. Why not? Let's hook up. So she hooks up. Then she goes off to college, one night in college, she's out with the girls, too much to drink, ends up hooking up with another guy. Definitely this dude. He's a predator, my friends. This is a face of a predator. I'm just joking. Okay. Thank you very much. That is, you can go down. So, here now we have man and woman, multiple sexual encounters, and they finally meet. They come together. They get married. And physically, they become both spiritually and physically united in the act of sex. What happens is that, you know, they just don't have the same stickiness. You know, they just don't have the same unity that maybe they once could have had. Because, see, every one of these sexual partners, because sex isn't just about physical, it's about spiritual. It's like this. Every time they united themselves with someone and then tore themselves apart, that person retained a bit of them. And a little bit of them rubbed off on them. You can see here all the different pieces of them. And so their ability to have an intimate connection with their future spouse, they can still have it, but it's somewhat hampered. At the same time, let's say you get two people, and they're crazy enough to believe that what the Bible says about sex is good and important, and although it's countercultural, it's something to be followed. And they keep themselves until they get married, and they... I stuck together accidentally too soon, and what do we get? It's a much stronger union. Their connection is much, much more palpable. It's more intimate. It's deeper. And I believe that illustration is a very good illustration. And I also realize that if some of you have had a storied sexual past, that may be a very difficult illustration to see. Because you're realizing maybe now the reality that I somewhat hampered my connection maybe with my potential spouse or my spouse because of my past sexual encounters. But I want you to know something else that I know. Although I believe that to be true, I also believe that Jesus is the great healer. I believe Jesus can redeem all things for himself. He's good. He loves you, and He can heal you. And although when you get together in your future relationships with your spouse, yeah, it may be a little bit more difficult to have that deep, intimate union that God intended for sex to have, and it may be a bit more effort for you to get that connection, but I do believe you can still have it. I do believe there's still something for you there. And so be encouraged by that, my friends. Jesus heals all. Now, I'm landing the plane here, but I think we understand that this Christian view of sex, at least to people in our culture, maybe you're here today and you're not used to going to church, or you know, you're not sure about this whole Christian thing, or you never grew up hearing about this kind of stuff, or this kind of worldview. And you're thinking this whole worldview of sex that the Bible paints, it seems kind of old-fashioned. You know, it seems kind of antiquated, not with the times. But I want to make an argument for you from someone who has experienced this old-fashioned version. It's good. It's good. And it works. I want to say that. I don't want to reveal too much or get too crude here, but there's something about being deeply connected with someone in a vulnerable way where you're vulnerably physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, sexually with someone, and you never have a worry of that person rejecting you, where you can be totally open with your spouse and have that deep connection with them. Nothing holding back. I tell you, beautiful thing. Liberating thing. If you want to get all out of sex that God has designed, you got to keep it within the design. And it's such an amazing thing when you do. And what's interesting is that this makes for spectacular lovemaking. Can I just say that? Spectacular lovemaking. I'll be so crude as to say that. And I'll be so bold as to say that this is something that studies prove time and time again. Although I get this is not the cultural belief. The cultural belief is sex and marriage is quite boring and quite infrequent. But studies show that the people who are having the best sex, the most satisfying sex, and the most frequent sex are those in long-term monogamous married relationships. Now that's stats for you, that's research for you. But even anecdotally from my own stories and my own experience, I can tell you this is true. Because I got friends on both ends of the spectrum, like I said. And I have friends that engage with multiple sexual partners, no strings attached. And when they relay their stories to me, I expect to hear stories of excitement and exhilaration and stories that are going to make me jealous, right? You know, being this old fuddy-duddy married guy for 12 years. Because this is what I see in the media. These are exciting engagements that you have. And yet the stories that they recount to me are uncomfortable stories. They're filled with awkwardness, emptiness. People always feel empty. They're filled with confusion, and someone almost always inevitably gets hurt. And there's wounds and there's scars. This is the truth of the stories that I'm hearing from people. It is not the view that Hollywood paints for me. In reality, you know, casual sex or treating sex as a physical commodity is a much less exciting thing. On the other hand, I had a friend probably a few months ago. I was talking to him, old married guy, and he was recounting to me a getaway he had with his wife away from the kids, where they had for a few days at a hotel. And he was quite explicit about how just amazing the sex was. And keep in mind, this gentleman is much older than me, and he'd been married much longer. You know, and that's so interesting because it's so counterculture what our society says, that sex and marriage is boring and it's dull and infrequent. I remember when I was just about to get married, a friend of mine said, "Do this experiment." He says, "If you get a jar and you put a penny in it," I'm saying, "Yeah, people they've heard of this." You get a jar and you put a penny in it every time you have sex. I forget what he said, like the first year you're married, or the first year you're together, or something like that. You put a penny in the jar. And then every other year after, when you're married, you take a penny out of the jar every time you have sex with your spouse, obviously. And he says at the end of the year, you'll always have pennies left over. This has not been my experience. This has not been I'm sharing too much about my sex life here, but it's weird. But what am I going to do? I'm going to share other people's stories? It's weirder, right? So but in talking to my old fuddy-duddy Christian friends who have been married a long time, it wouldn't be their experience either. But this is the assumption, right? That sex and marriage is just old and it's dusty and all that stuff. But It's not. And so why is that the case? Why is sex and marriage so satisfying? And I think it's because God designed sex. He created it. And He created us in His image, and He created sex for us, and He gave it to us as a wonderful gift. And He says, use this gift. But He also set around boundaries about how we're to express that gift and how we're supposed to use it and not use it. And what's interesting is that, you know, when you get something, you use it. When you use it according to its designed purpose, it works really well, you know. But we often throw the manual out and we don't use it. You ever try to, like, put in a screw with a knife? Maybe it's just a guy thing. It never works well. You usually wreck the knife, strip the screw, and it doesn't work very well. Because you're not using it for its intended purpose. And if God created sex, then He knows. He wrote the manual for sex and how it is to be utilized. And so when we go away from that, we say, no, I think I have a better idea of how to use that. And we run with it, and it doesn't work out very well. And sex doesn't seem to be functioning well. It's not a beautiful thing. It's a bad thing. It's a nasty thing. It's a scarring thing. It's an abusive thing. Why is that? Because you're not using it the way that God designed it. That's my argument to you. Whether you're a disciple of Jesus or you're not, my argument to you is, would you consider? Or maybe you're a Christian and you're starting to question the validity of the Bible stance on sex. And you're thinking, well, you know, I have other views and philosophies, or I have other just desires, and I want to try a different way. I would encourage you to take the Bible seriously. I've given you lots of good reasons. And so that's my encouragement to you. I think if you do that, you'll save yourself and your partner a lot of heartache, and you will have more satisfying sexual lives as a result. So what I'd like to do now is I'd just like to pray for you, because I am such a believer in the power of prayer, and I want to pray just a blessing on your sexuality, and pray a blessing that the Holy Spirit would take my words and connect it to you in a personal way, and challenge your own beliefs and thinking and lead you into the right paths. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for these people, and I thank You for an opportunity, Lord, that You've given me to be able to share Your view on sex, to be able to challenge the cultural worldview and the religious worldview, and to show them the third way, and that way is Your way, Jesus. Lord, I trust You. Even if it didn't make sense in the Bible, Lord, I would still follow Your rule for sex, which is in a married relationship only. And I would do that because I know that You went to the cross for me. And I know that if You went to the cross for me, You're willing to die for me. And a God who's willing to die for me, it cares deeply about me and isn't there setting up rules just to make my life more difficult. But that I can trust You. And even though maybe it doesn't make sense to me always, like now it does, so that I've looked into and I've researched it. But even before this, Lord, when I was a young man and I was saying, Why can't I have sex? It didn't make any sense to me. I trusted in You. I trusted in Jesus on the cross. And so I pray, Lord, that You would, through Your Holy Spirit, give these people that same trust in You, to trust in Your direction and Your word and Your goodness, that You've given this rule, this outline, for a good reason, because You have a beautiful design for sex. I pray blessings on their sex lives, on the sex lives of everyone's here and the future sex lives of them, that You would guard them by Your power, that You would lead them into the right paths, and they would have ever fulfilling sexual relationships, Lord, within marriage, and that You would ever so increase and strengthen the sexual relationships of those in our church who are in married relationships. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the gift of sex. May we use it appropriately for Your glory, that people would look in at us and our church and say, there's something different there. There's something I want. There is a better way. You can redeem sex. And so I pray for Your redeeming power for all those, Lord, that may have not followed always, as myself, and as one of those people, have not always followed Your direction for sex and Your design for sex, and has suffered the consequences. Lord, would You purify us from that? Purify us. Make us sticky again. Lord, purify our minds if we have bad images and things and scars and emotions left over from our past experiences. Would You cleanse us and purify us and heal our hearts, make us whole again, Lord Jesus, so that we can be more fully given over to our spouse. For Your glory, I pray these things in Jesus' name.